11, verses 23 to 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness, for the time that we've had to sing and already the worship that has taken place. Lord, we just pray that you continue to move in our hearts and our minds, and as we look at your word, that you might continue to stir us to deeper worship. And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that you would just move in a mighty way and give us just fill us with your Spirit and fill us with a desire to please you in our thoughts and in our actions and all that we do. Have your way in our hearts and in our minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually when we take communion or participate in the Lord's Supper, I read this passage of Scripture in verses 23 to 26 before we pass out the bread and before we pass the cup. We look at this passage of Scripture and we look to it for the instruction that Paul gives to us. But today I wanted to spend a little bit more time in this and focusing more upon the Lord's Supper than just, again, sometimes I feel that we have so much to do on Sunday that sometimes the Lord's Supper, God forbid that it becomes this, but it can almost be we're just doing it just to do it, and I think that's a grave sin to do it that way because of the significance that the Lord's Supper holds for us. One of the things that I want to just start it out is that this passage of Scripture is in context. And in the context that is in is in a context where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's correcting them for their abuse. We see this in verses 17 through 22 and then also in verses 33 and 34. So this passage of Scripture we're going to look at, especially in the instruction that we have to participate in the Lord's Supper, is surrounded by a unifying context. We see in verses 17 through 22, Paul writes and says, But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. And then in verses 33 and 34 it says, So then, my brethren, drawing a conclusion to what he's addressing here, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Now, the circumstances that surround this passage of Scripture that we go to when we participate in the Lord's Supper, again, is precipitated by their celebration or their observance of some sort of feast. What most have called it the love feast, or where it'd be much maybe similar to our potluck or something like that. I'm not sure what the correlation would be, but I see some similarities there where people will gather together and they're coming and there to eat together and then participate in the Lord's Supper. But here we have a situation where you have a distinction being made, especially between the rich and the poor, where those who have are consuming the food and drinking the wine and getting drunk even. And those who have nothing are coming in and they have nothing and are shamed by the fact that they have nothing. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing their conduct in the context of observing the Lord's Supper. And he's telling them that what they're doing is wrong. And so we come to verse 23 in this context where he's reproving them for the very things that they're doing are very contradictory to the essence of the gospel and to the essence and the attitude that was demonstrated for us in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as we see it in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we first of all, it starts out giving us a command in how we are to interact with one another, and then it gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself humbling himself even unto the point of death. And so we see Paul in this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2 says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And so here we see the attitude that should accompany, especially when we are worshiping and we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, an attitude that should be in our own hearts and minds as it relates to what we are doing. But for the Corinthians, that was just the opposite. They were having people caring only about themselves and taking care of their own needs and neglecting others who maybe had greater needs. And so we see this is the context that we find this passage of Scripture and that Paul is pointing to correct the Corinthians in their abuse. In verse 23, it starts out, first of all, with a proper understanding of what we are celebrating when we participate in the Lord's Supper. Again, we read this passage of Scripture whenever we observe the Lord's Supper. Something that maybe becomes familiar to us and maybe sometimes overly familiar to us. But the first thing that I want to bring out is probably somewhat obvious. It says is that it's not something that the Apostle Paul himself established, but that it has a divine institution. It is established by the Lord himself. So we see this in verse 23, the first part of verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." And so in this sense, Paul isn't coming up with something new. He is passing on that which he himself has received from the Lord. Now, many believe that this passage of the book of 1 Corinthians was actually even written before the Gospels. And if you look at what Paul is writing here, especially with the book of Luke, you see that it's very similar in wording. But here the Apostle Paul, again, is claiming that he has received this instruction from the Lord. The second thing that we do is that there's a historical context for what we're celebrating. And Paul brings that out when he says that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we can look back in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 26, in Luke chapter 22, all in Mark chapter 14, all dealing with this institution of the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper itself has a context, and it is in the context of the Passover celebration. We see this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 25. We read, "Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. As they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you,'" I'm sorry, go, if you go back earlier, it sets the context up, verse 17 of the Passover. And then when we come to verse 20, it's they're beginning to observe the Lord's Supper in that context. Let's go to verse 26, because I want to go to the book of Exodus. "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And again, so Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover. And we get the context for the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Many of you probably are familiar with the story. I just want to go over just real quickly. Exodus chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month they are each to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to the house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boil it at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And now you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men, man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." And the whole purpose then, as he goes on, he says, "And when your children ask you, as you're observing this, what are you doing, or why are we doing this? You're to explain to them that God delivered Israel out of Egypt, that it was a deliverance." And so it is in this context that Jesus and the disciples are observing the Passover, that Jesus takes the very feast that they would celebrate as Jews in commemorating their deliverance from Egypt, and Jesus brings it into and he establishes the Lord's Supper. And from that point on, the supper that the feast that they're to celebrate is not the Passover, but it is the Lord's Supper that commemorates the deliverance that comes through Jesus' death, through the forgiveness of sins that is available through what he did through his shedding of his blood. And so that is the context that we have here as we come to this passage of Scripture, that Jesus is presenting himself as that lamb, the one true lamb, that can truly deal with sin in a way that the feast of the Old Testament could not. So we see that it has a historical context, and we see that it also has a purpose. We see that, as with any memorial, like the Passover that we read, to be a lasting memorial for them, it is there for a purpose. It is to remind. It's there so that we will not forget. On Memorial Day, we celebrate, or we remember, we don't necessarily celebrate, but we remember the lives of those who were given in serving our country, and the lives of loved ones who we have markers where they're buried, and memorials that will are there for reminders. And so we see the same thing, that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a memorial. It is to cause us to remember the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on in verses 24 and 25, and he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it," again, "in remembrance of me." And so we see that really there are two things here. It's the command. The command to take it and to do it, to participate in the Lord's Supper is first of all a command. But it's also then a command, as we participate, is to remember. We also see that in this passage of Scripture, there's a mention of the new covenant. And so, as is obvious, if there's a new covenant, there must have been an existing covenant. We see that there was a covenant that was established with the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 24. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, He took them to Mount Sinai, and He gave them the Ten Commandments, and He established a relationship with them, and an agreement that God put down His ordinances, His commands, and Moses took it to the people, and ultimately they came and they agreed and said, "We will obey it. We will do these things." And it was ratified with the sprinkling of blood. We see this again in chapter 24, when we read, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him.' Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all of the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do.' Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in a basin, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, we will be obedient.' So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" And we know the history of Israel, that they constantly strayed from the Lord, and they didn't do the very thing that they said they would do. They said, "We will obey it," but they didn't. Constantly, time after time, walking in disobedience, turning after other gods, following the gods of other nations, bringing judgment upon them. And we see that here is established for us in through the blood of Jesus Christ, through what He did, through His life and His death and His resurrection, but primarily through the shedding of His blood, the establishing of a new covenant in my blood. And this is what we are to do. This is what we're celebrating as we participate in the Lord's Supper, that God has established a covenant or agreement with us based upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the covenant is that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for sin. He took upon Himself the wrath that you and I deserve. He gave His own life so that we would know the forgiveness of sin and the benefits that brings with eternal life. And so he says this, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper. This is the cup This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And you can go to the book of Hebrews, and we won't take time to go there, but in the book of Hebrews, constantly the relationship of the new covenant and the old covenant is drawn out in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. So we see that it has a historical context, it is a memorial, but it is also a proclamation. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming something. And we see this in verse 26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We see that there's a duration to it, a certain duration, but it's until He comes, until the second coming of the Lord. We are to participate in the Lord's Supper. We are to celebrate. We are to remember all that the Lord's Supper represents for us. And there is a sense in which there is a solemn aspect of it, because we recognize that we are the ones who sin, but it was Jesus Christ who paid the penalty through giving of His life. He is the one who took upon Himself God's wrath. And by trusting in Him, we are the beneficiaries of that. We receive the forgiveness. It can come only through that sacrifice. And so on the one hand, we remember the death of our Lord. On the other hand, there's a sense of joy in it, because we receive the forgiveness of our sins. We know that our sins have been wiped away. We know in the terminology of Isaiah in 1:18 that even though our sins are as red as scarlet, we'll be white as snow, white as wool. And so we remember the sacrifice. We are filled with joy and thanksgiving at the benefits that we receive. We don't deserve it, but by faith we receive it. It's this that we proclaim. We proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for sin. And that sin is, or that forgiveness is available by believing, by trusting in what Jesus Christ did. We see again, that's the first part of it in looking at this passage. The second part from verses 27 to 32 is we see that there's a proper way to participate in the Lord's Supper, to observe the Lord's Supper. And again, coming from sort of the corrective nature of what the Corinthians were doing, we read in verse 27, "Therefore," or in conclusion, "since this is what we celebrate, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, what does it mean to participate in an unworthy manner? I think we have an example of it right before us in the context of the example of the Corinthians themselves. They were coming in. They weren't thinking of the implications or the significance of the Lord's Supper when they were coming. They were coming and filling themselves with food and getting drunk. And there were factions among them and all of those things that we read about in verses 17 to 22. So that's one way, is not thinking properly about what we are participating in, what we are doing. So to do it in an unworthy manner just means we just come and it's just something we do. We just do it because that's what we always do. Without really thinking about it. Taking the time to think hard about what is it? What does this represent for us? So it can mean having bad attitudes when we come. I mean, and it's not that we have a bad attitude and that we confess that before, but it's holding on to a bad attitude or any sin in our life, unconfessed sin. And we come and we know that there's sin in our life and we're not willing to confess that sin, or we're not willing to turn from that sin, or we're living in rebellion. That's an unworthy manner. One of the things that isn't an unworthy manner, though, is I think that people have done this, is they realize they have an acute awareness that they are sinners, and that maybe even this morning as we come, you or I are acutely aware of a sin that maybe we've committed against someone in our body, or maybe it's one that's in our own hearts and minds, and you think, oh, well, I better not participate then. It's only in an unworthy manner when it's something we are unwilling to confess, when it's something we are unwilling to deal with. I mean, we're all sinners. We come here, and what this represents for us, it represents the assurance and the promise of the forgiveness of sin, that yes, I am a sinner. This reminds me that there is a way for forgiveness. There's no sin that God will not forgive, other than that constant rebellion. I mean, that unconfessed sin. So we come, if you're struggling, maybe this morning, maybe you're just aware of that you are a sinner. That's not what it means to come in an unworthy manner. What it means is, you know you're a sinner, and maybe you love your sin and you're not going to give it up, or you just, you know, you're just being stubborn and you're just going to not confess it. That's in an unworthy manner. You could probably think of other ones, but those were the two that came to my mind. First of all, taking it in a flippant manner, in an irreverent manner, just saying, okay, let's do it. It's the juice and cracker time. And I think that especially with kids, that, you know, we have to make sure that they understand it's more than just getting to drink juice and eat crackers. There's significance to it. We are remembering something holy that has taken place, something reverent. And we need to treat it like that. We also need to realize what it represents. There is forgiveness for my sin. There is forgiveness for my sin. As I come to this table, I realize that I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. So, important time as we come is a time for reflection, and we'll see this later, is that we can confess our sins. We can do what Paul says. We can examine ourselves. But he says to us, therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And one of the things that came to my mind as I was reading and kind of developed this a little bit is that, you know, we have sacred things, even in our own world, and not in the same sense, but this is, again, stepping down in illustration. But, you know, you look at the American flag. You know, there are ways in which it is properly to be properly handled. There are ways to, you know, display the flag properly. You know, I don't know about you, but one of the things that boils my blood faster than anything is when Americans take the American flag and they desecrate it. They start it on fire, or they stomp on it, or whatever it might be. Now, and I was thinking about this, and I said, you know, you can understand that coming from countries that hate us. I mean, at least then, you know why they're doing it. I mean, they don't like us, and so they're a different country. They're taking our flag, and so, I mean, it's still offensive, but it's not as offensive, I don't think, as someone from our own country taking that flag and desecrating it in the same way. And I don't know if that really makes as much sense. But, you know, as we look at it, there are those who the Bible talks about outside of the relationship of Christ that are enemies, that are hostile to the Lord. And they treat profane things badly. Or they treat holy things profanely, I'm sorry. And so in some senses we can understand that. But specifically for believers, we are to treat this, what we are doing here, with a sense of reverence. So he says to himself, then the command, or the imperative is, a man must examine himself. The word there for examine means to test and approve. It has the idea of testing of metals, to prove them genuine. And we see this in other places of Scripture as well, but it has the idea of looking over our lives and putting our lives to the test and saying, look, you know, am I, at this moment, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, am I celebrating this in a way that would honor the Lord, or is it in a way that brings dishonor to Him? Am I taking this seriously? Is there unconfessed sin in my life that I'm not willing to deal with? Is there bitterness or whatever else? We need to deal with those things. He's saying, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So there's the imperative. We are to examine ourselves. And he tells us why. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So if we're not participating in rightly, we are eating and drinking judgment. Now, there are a number of words here, and if you go through and do a word study from verse 29 through 32, you would see that some form of this word judge is used in different compound words in the context. And here he's not talking about, a sense, an ultimate condemnation. And we'll see that later as he explains what he means, that what he means by drinking, eating and drinking judgment to himself. It has the idea that the Lord will judge us, in the sense that he brings discipline upon us. We see that again as he brings out in verse 32. And so he's saying, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if, the condition is, if he does not judge the body rightly. And he tells us what that judgment represents. In verse 30, he says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, which is a euphemism for death. Many of you have died. And that's what he is pointing to, is the fact that God has brought judgment upon the body for not participating in a way that rightly judges the bread and the cup. But he says in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, again, the incentive for confessing our sins and examining ourselves, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. And then verse 32, the contrast, it says, but when we are judged, those who have are weak and sick and have fallen asleep, and those who have experienced that judgment, he says, we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. And that's the sense in which the judgment here that he's talking about, when those who participate in a wrong nature, a wrong manner, experience that judgment, it has the idea of, again, God bringing discipline. We see this in the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. When it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are not, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And again, he's saying, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. But there's a purpose. Why God disciplines us? So that, goes to purpose, we will not be condemned with the world. And so the purpose is to train us, to teach us. It is for our benefit, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But God still disciplines his children. And so when we come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to do it in the proper fashion. We know what it represents. It represents his death, his sacrificial death for us. But we're, again, to examine ourselves, to confess our sins. We're to look at our hearts. What is our relationship with the Lord? Confess that before the Lord. Receive the forgiveness that comes through what he did, and what this represents, this bread and this cup represent. The good news is there is forgiveness. there is forgiveness, and that's what we celebrate. And that's our hope, because with forgiveness, we know that we've been accepted, we've been reconciled to God, and we have the hope and the assurance of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Lord, as we participate now in the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, that you will help each of us to, in this moment, just to quiet our hearts and to examine ourselves. And Lord, that we would confess our sins, that we would renounce sin, we would deal with it in a way that we need that is pleasing and honorable and to you. And Lord, I pray that you will just do that work in us now, that as we do this, Lord, and think of how solemn it is of what we are celebrating, but I pray you also fill us with joy and gladness at the reality that our sins are forgiven through what Jesus Christ did. And we are reminded of what he did by what we participate in. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.